Morning. I'm going to be reading from Daniel when I can find it. 884 in my Bible, is it the same? Yeah. And I'm going to be starting from verse 17 and going through to the end of the chapter. So that's Daniel chapter 2, commencing from verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God my Father. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret this dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the vision that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to the things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have great wisdom other than living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a dream, and now we interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so will it crash and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, as you saw, iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honour and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Eileen. It's now time for Sunday school. I think we've got one or two to go out. So let's just bow our heads and pray for our Sunday school. Heavenly Father, we pray for our children and their teachers as they go out to Sunday school. Please let this time be a great encouragement to them, and we pray that they will learn more about you and your great love for them. Amen. Amen. And then now Mike's can bring us the sermon, isn't it? Just sorting out Sunday school. Sermon?
Yeah. Morning. Morning. And a very warm welcome from me this morning, whether on Zoom or here in person. We're going to be in Daniel 2. We are looking at the whole chapter, but I know Eileen read a big chunk of it, but we did miss out the first few verses because it was very long. But we will be looking at Daniel 2. So please do have that open if you've got it with you, because that will help you as we go along. So let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you so much that you reveal yourself. You reveal things to Daniel back all those years ago, but you're still revealing yourself to us today. We thank you, Father, for that, and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand, help us to be reassured by your presence in our lives because of what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And there's some slides on the thing here. So it's quite trendy, isn't it, to use propaganda messages. There's been a few from previous wars which have been quite motivational. You might have seen this one before. Keep calm and carry on. It's a popular one. But then some alternatives have popped up as well along the time. How about this next one? Keep calm and eat cupcakes. It suits anybody. How about this one? Keep calm and pretend it's not Monday. And then perhaps my personal favourite. Keep calm, who are we kidding? And I think actually that last one is closer to the truth for many people today. Keep calm. Who are we kidding? And as we cast an eye at the future, there's lots of reasons to do the very opposite of keep calm at the moment, isn't there? Will the Israel-Palestine conflict, well, that's sadly, it's killing lots of people. Will it spread even further into the Middle East and beyond? How long will the cost of living continue? And perhaps some of the really big issues. I mean, what about the problems of climate change? There's so many things that we saw. It's just difficult to keep calm when you look at them. Well, last week, as we started in the book of Daniel, we saw the wisdom of God as we engage with our culture. And the book of Daniel, yes, we will get to the Daniel and the Lion's Den in a few weeks' time, but it's not just we often think of it as a book for children, don't we? But it's actually a book for all of us, a book that shows us about God's wisdom. And as we come into chapter 2 this morning, there is a serious lack of calm in the royal palace. Because we didn't read the first bit, but King Nebuchadnezzar was losing some sleep over some bad dreams, and he started to become really, really ratty. Do any of your children, do your parents ever get ratty? And sadly, I know I do sometimes. But the king, when he gets ratty, that's a real problem. Because his civil servants are on edge because their execution looms large. Keep calm. Who are we kidding is what they would say. But then as we see God at work in Daniel chapter 2 this morning through Daniel, we're going to see an entirely different message. We're going to see keep calm, wisdom and might belong to God. Keep calm, wisdom and might belong to God. So as God and his wisdom and his might come into focus, there was a real ray of hope for Daniel all those years ago. But there's a ray of hope for us as we live in a very uncertain world. So our first point today, genuine wisdom is found in God. And as I said, we didn't read the first 16 verses this morning because it's quite a long chapter. But they contain some vital aspects of the story. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of the superpower of the day, the Babylon and its empire. And he had some dreams and they were troubling to him. And he was convinced that these dreams were a message from God. And he couldn't work out what the meaning. He was really scratching his head. So there, he got. So it's even possible he couldn't even remember all the details in the dream. So as was the norm in the day, please look with me at verse 2. Verse 2. He summoned all these magicians and enchanters, the sorcerers and astrologers, the creme de la creme, if you like, of the people serving in the palace, the wise men. And the wise men asked the king, "King, please tell us what the details of these dreams are, so they could go away and consult and figure out the right interpretation." And we know from evidence outside of the Bible, back in the Babylon's culture of those days, they had massive dream books where you could go and look up, oh, this happened in the dream, therefore this it must mean this is going to happen. And there are these books which they'd go and interpret the dream with. And King Nebuchadnezzar, being the most powerful man in the world at the time, had the best wise man and the best dream books to tell him the future. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds perhaps a bit daft to our modern ears, doesn't it? I mean, looking into the future based on dreams. But don't powerful people today employ the best educated people to predict the future for them? Whether that be in the big banks and investment companies trying to predict what's going to happen in the stock markets, or the government making decisions based on what some clever people say will happen with inflation or whatever it happens to be. It might be a bit more scientific than dream books, but it's often no more than a very educated guess. You don't even have to be powerful to want to know the future. Horoscopes, psychics, they're hugely popular today, aren't they? Are they any better than dream books? But back to Daniel. Let me read verse 5 as the king responds to the wise men's request for the details of the dream. So chapter 2 and verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is why I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will cut you into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." Now straight away, the wise men knew they were in trouble. There's one thing about interpreting a dream, but the king wouldn't even tell them what the dream was. They were being asked to interpret a dream that they didn't know the details of. How could they climb into the king's head and figure out what the dream was? It just wasn't possible. There wasn't a single clue. And their very lives depended on it. Now, to us, this all sounds a bit over the top, melodramatic, doesn't it? But as tyrants often are, they can be completely unreasonable. And Nebuchadnezzar was just being Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he was like. And added to that, he was desperate as well. He wanted to know what this dream was about. Knowledge is power. But there was something he couldn't understand. And he wanted to make sure that his wise men didn't just come up with a bunch of waffle to sort of keep the king happy. And then we get the final words from the wise men in the king's presence. And verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." The cry is, "It's not fair!" But isn't that the point? Who has real, genuine, bona fide wisdom? It isn't the king. It isn't even the wise men, the best of the best in the terms of education. And we need to hear this today. Because our politicians, our leaders in society, think that they are really, really wise. And us people who follow God, us Christians, as we stand up for the things of God and his priorities, we're often made to feel the very opposite, aren't we? We're often made to feel, a bit backwards, perhaps even a bit stupid. I mean, you think only marriage should be between a man and a woman? How backwards are you? Or you think that actually being a Christian is good for the person and should be taken really seriously. And they think, those people there just deserve our pity. You think there is something more important in life than following your dreams. I mean, if you think that, you should be kept away from young people. So often Christians are belittled and made to feel stupid in our society today. Well, the wise men in Nebuchadnezzar's day weren't as wise as they thought. And actually not much has changed thousands of years later. But then Daniel appears on the scene, and he's part of the royal civil service, so he and his family are also under threat of execution as well. And we get verse 14. Please look with me at chapter 2 and verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. You see the difference here? Instead of the panic of the other civil servants, Daniel is calm. He's as cool as a cucumber. And you're left wondering why. Why is Daniel so together when everyone else is falling apart? Well, let's pick up the story at verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishach, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Now, Daniel knew he was no wiser than the other wise men. But he did know somebody who was genuinely and utterly wise. He knew God. Daniel and his mates, they prayed. And God tells Daniel something that no one else in the whole universe could tell him, apart from the king. He told him what the actual dream was and the interpretation. And if you want one verse that summarizes Daniel chapter 2, I don't think we can do better than verse 20. "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." Wisdom and power belong to God. Not some wisdom and some power. Or not even lots of wisdom and lots of power. But wisdom and power, full stop. They belong to God. And Daniel knew this. He knew God was wise, even before he asked him about the dream. Otherwise, he wouldn't have even bothered asking him. And whatever God's answer was to Daniel, he still knew God was wise. And therefore, can we see why Daniel was so calm in the face of death itself? He knew genuine wisdom is found in God alone. He knew that God loved him, cared for him, wanted good for him. He knew that God wasn't guessing when it came to the knowledge of the future or dreams or whatever. God just knows. And if you're convinced of that, to the core of your being, you're going to be calm. That's why Daniel was calm. A friend of mine was a bit of a juggler and a magician and stuff, and he used to blow up this really big balloon, and then he would get a child up to the front and get them to hold it, and then he would get out this massive pin. It was nearly like a dagger. It was that long, but it was a pin. And he would get the child to hold it, and he was going to puncture the balloon. And you could see the young child sort of just waiting for the big bang. But as he put the pin in, he'd done something special, and the pin just went into the balloon and it stayed inflated. It didn't pop or anything like that. Knowledge was the difference between calm and fear. The kid didn't know, fearful. The guy who was doing it, he knew. He was calm. Well, God is genuinely wise. He doesn't need dream books or economists for him to guess the future. He knows. And the wonderful thing, he hasn't kept the most important wisdom to himself. Some famous words from John's Gospel. And it's not John chapter 3, verse 16, Les. It's John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, God speaks his wisdom to us. It's not always the wisdom we want. You know what I mean? Sometimes we want to know. It'd be really handy to know what the stock market will be doing in a few weeks' time or whatever it happens to be. But it's the wisdom we need. Wisdom for everyday things of life. But in Daniel 2 style, it can be wisdom about the future. And what does God tell us about the future? The most important thing? Jesus is coming back one day. We have every reason to be calm. Jesus is coming back, and if we know him, we belong to him, and we are truly and wonderfully safe. We know the future, the important stuff. We know the source of wisdom. But it's more than just wisdom here, though, isn't it? Because our second point this morning, genuine power is found in God. And we get a hint of this in Daniel's song of praise. But just look again with me at chapter 2 and verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Times, season, kings, under the control of God. And actually, the interpretation of the dream actually pushes this point home. Because the first kingdom, as we at this dream, it talks about different kingdoms. The first kingdom is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And then we've got three or four other kingdoms mentioned in the dreams. And it's possible that these kingdoms might be the Persian kingdom, the Greek empire, and the Roman empire that followed on from Babylon. There's a number of other possibilities that people try to match up to history and to the dream. But I don't think that we're supposed to sort of get bogged down in actually which kingdoms match which. The point is simple. Kingdoms and empires, they come and they go. And who's behind it? Well, verse 37. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold in the statue. It's God's doing, isn't it? He has the power and might to raise up King Nebuchadnezzar. And he also has the power and might to take that power and that reign away. Think of America. I mean, it's supposedly the only superpower left in the world today, isn't it? I mean, two centuries ago, America was not even close to being a superpower. Now, China is the big new global player on the scene these days, on the world stage. And the UK and the British Empire, which used to think they used to rule the world, what? Let's be honest. We're not a player on the global stage at all these days, really. The up and down of empires, none of this is outside of God's power and might. He brings them up and he brings them down. Now, once again, if you're little old Daniel, facing the executioner's axe with King Nebuchadnezzar in control, from the outside, it looks like King Nebuchadnezzar is the all-powerful one. And it looks like that God's the feeble one. But Daniel knows different. Genuine power is found in God. And because of that, Daniel is calm. And wonderfully for us, thousands of years later, God hasn't changed one bit. We can be calm as well. God's words have proven to be true time and time again. Empires have come and gone. The Babylonian Empire? It's history, isn't it? The Roman Empire? In the words of verse 35, then the iron and the clay, the bronze and the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. They are like chaff blown away in the wind. And again, we need to hear this. You see, the British government, year by year, I think is little by little, making life that little bit harder for Christians. They're the ones that look like they're in control. But genuine power is really in the hands of God. And if God allows the British government to run amok for a while, God is still all wise and all powerful. He knows what it's doing. He knows what he's doing. It's not comfortable for us, but we can remain calm because it's not suddenly gone outside of God's sphere. He's got his hands on it all. And we can ultimately remain calm because God in his power has brought in a kingdom which will never end. Please look with me at verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. God's kingdom has outlasted every empire and every human kingdom that is even trying to sought to destroy God's kingdom. You know, the Romans, they want to destroy God's people. And what actually happened in reality? The church grew massively. The Chinese government, what do they want to do? They wanted to destroy God's people. They still do, don't they, in China. But where is actually the most Christians growing and being converted? It is in China. The church in China is huge. Daniel knew that. No wonder he was calm. For us today, for those Chinese brothers and sisters, they can be calm because God has got it all. And let's remember, Daniel was around at a time when actually, remember, he was part of God's people who had been carted off from Jerusalem and Israel. In fact, the Israel and the God's kingdom in Israel was dust at the time. It had been smashed to bits by the Babylonians. And yet he still knew that God's kingdom would triumph. It looked like so unreasonable. Daniel, you've got to be off your rocker to think that. But God has done it. For us too, let's have that same reassurance, because we know that this kingdom ultimately is the Lord Jesus' kingdom, full of people who have found safety in him, in this life and on into the next. Daniel and people like him. Because of our trust in God, we can remain calm. It's not wishful thinking. It's not, if we're just trying to make this world a bit better, it'll be all right. But by looking at God, at his power and his wisdom and going, phew, it's not down to me. It's not down to you. Who's it down to? God. And he's got the power and the wisdom and the might to do it. And that is such a relief. Isn't this the gospel? God doing what we could never do. In his wisdom and power, in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving us and making us children of the living God and part of his kingdom forever. So as we close, Daniel 2 is a story about a king's dream. But it is hugely relevant for us today. God knows and has the future, our future, in his hands. We can keep calm. Wisdom and might belong to God. And therefore, as you step out into life this week, I'm sure there'll be problems you are facing this coming week. Let's step out, not in arrogance, but with a quiet confidence that we know the God of wisdom and power, and he's for his children, he's for you and me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and praise you for the way you have acted in history, for the way you act today. And Father, thank you for this reassuring reality that you are a God who has got us in his hands. There's nothing outside of your control and power, Father. Nothing surprises you, whether that's the minute details in our lives or some of the big world events that are happening at the moment. And Father, it is right to weep and mourn as we look at some of the problems in the world, but help us never to fear, never to panic, but to keep calm, because we know that you are our loving, almighty and wise God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.